Okay, here we go.
Okay, Yasher Koyach, everybody, for coming. So just to revisit what we talked about last week, because these Mar Mekoymis, this year has to do with what we talked about last week. So we all know, and last week we learned the Mishnah together at the beginning of the sixth Perek in Brachas. We all know that before we eat, we have to make a bracha, right? So when it comes to bread, Moitzi Lechem and Oretz, something that grows in the ground, Borei Pri Adama, something grows on a tree, Borei Pri Eitz, general bracha, Shakol Niyeh V'Dvaro. So we actually brought a Machlokas Rishonim, we brought different opinions, what the nature of the bracha is. Why do we have to make a bracha before we eat? So Rashi says the reason we have to make a bracha before we eat is because since we're going to benefit, we have to thank Hashem. So when we eat, that triggers an obligation to thank Hashem. So the bracha Rishona, the bracha we make before we eat, is also a thanks to Hashem in anticipation of the fact that we're about to eat. That's Rashi's opinion. The Ritzvah's opinion is that we need permission to eat before we eat. So the idea is that the food is forbidden to us until we make a bracha, and that permits us to eat the food as if we're asking permission, right? So according to Rashi, it's an obligation to thank. That's according to Rashi.
Oh.
According to Rashi, it's an obligation to thank. That's Rashi's opinion. And according to the Ritzvah, the reason why we have to make a bracha before we eat is because the bracha permits us to be nenef. That's what we talked about last week. So we gave a very interesting nafkamina. There's a very interesting practical difference between the two understandings. Let's say, for example, for whatever reason, you cannot make a bracha. So lo aleinu, if God forbid, a person's in the hospital and he's not in a state of cleanliness. We know the person is in the hospital. He can't use the washroom properly. He's not in a state of cleanliness. So he wants to eat now and he can't make a bracha because his guf is not naki, right? So the post can discuss, is he allowed to eat before he cleans himself up? So we're not discussing a case of sakanas nefashis. Obviously, then he'd be allowed to eat. We're discussing just a normal situation where he's an ones right now. He wants to eat, he's thirsty, but he can't make the bracha because he's not in a state of cleanliness. So now, the poskim debate this. If you hold like the Ritva, that the reason why we have to make a bracha is to permit the food, it's as if the food belongs to Hashem before we make the bracha, and it's like stealing if we take the food before we make the bracha, so then logic would dictate that if the person can't make the bracha, he's not allowed to eat, because he can't eat the food without permission. That would be how it follows, and that's what the Mishnah Berurah actually says. But if we understand the halacha, that you have to make the bracha not because the food is not mine, I really have permission to eat the food regardless. The reason why I have to make the bracha is because I have an obligation to thank Hashem. It's a haidah. It's not an atilas rishus. It's not asking permission. It's a haidah. So then logic would dictate that if you can't give the haidah either way, because the person doesn't have he's not in a state of cleanliness, then he would be allowed to eat without making the bracha, because he's an oinis. He's an oinis on the chiyuv bracha.
Why wouldn't he be an oinis either way?
Because let's say I'm an oinis, I can't steal. In other words, it doesn't belong to me. I don't have permission to take it. The oinis just exempts you from the kumase.
It's almost like the Rif is saying that not making bracha is a law.
Exactly.
Bracha,
exactly. In other words, not making a bracha, eating the food without a bracha. Eating the food without a bracha is an issur. It's like a negative commandment, exactly. It's like stealing. The Gemara uses that expression, that if a person eats without a bracha, it's as if he's stealing. So the Ritva says, the Ritva takes that Gemara literally. The food does not belong to me until I make a bracha. So unless it's sakonis nefashis, I'm not allowed to eat until I make a bracha, right? So let's say that for whatever reason the person can't make a bracha, so logic would dictate that he's not allowed to eat, because it's usur to eat the food until you make a bracha. According to Rashi, and this is actually how we paskin, according to Rashi, it's not that it's usur to eat before you make a bracha. The pshat is you have an obligation to thank before you eat. If I can't thank anyway, because for whatever reason I'm an oinis on the thanking, there's nothing stopping me from eating. I'll give you, the poskim can give a mashal. Let's say the person has to make kiddush, right? So you're not allowed to eat until you make kiddush. So the poskim say that it's not that the food is usur before you make kiddush. The pshat is you can't eat before kiddush. It's not that there's an isser on the food. It's not an isser cheftza. It's not as if the food is prohibited food. It's not kosher food until you make kiddush. The food is just as kosher as it is before. It's just that there's an obligation to make kiddush first. If you can't make kiddush, then you can eat. because the only thing stopping me from eating is the obligation to make kiddush. If I can't fulfill the kiddush anyway, you can eat. But if the pshat is the food is forbidden until you make the bracha, so then it's usur to eat the actual food. It's an isur chafetza. The object is forbidden. So then logic would dictate, unless it's pikuach nefesh, that you wouldn't be allowed to...
You wouldn't be?
You would not be allowed to eat until you make the bracha.
But according to the Ritva, I understand that you're allowed to because the isur is in your... on the fruit, not on your body.
If the issue is on the food, so then you can't eat the food. It's almost as if the food is not kosher until you make a bracha, because it's like you're stealing the food.
No, I thought you mentioned the body is not clean.
Yeah, so he's not allowed... Since the body is not clean, he's not allowed to recite the bracha. Now what? Now that I can't make the bracha...
Because the body is not clean.
Because the body is not clean, I'm not allowed to make the bracha. But you need the permit. You need the permit to eat the food. So regardless of why you can't make the bracha, the food is forbidden until you make that bracha.
So the body is not clean. It's like the kiddush.
The body's... So it depends. If the obligation to make the bracha permits you to eat the food, you have to ask permission. So you didn't ask. How can you eat? But if the obligation to...
I'm not allowed to ask if my body's not clean.
You can't recite the bracha. You can't say Hashem's name without if the body's not clean. Yeah, that the halacha, v'hayu machanecha kadosh. It's actually this week's parsha.
Yeah,
and parsha's
yeah,
kisei, right. Say v'hayu machanecha kadosh,
right?
That you're not allowed to recite davar shebekdusha in a makom metunef, right? That's halacha. So what happens now that I can't make the bracha? So if the food is usur until you make the bracha, you can't eat. But if the food is permitted, it's just you have an obligation, a chiyuv gavra. The person has an obligation to make the bracha. So the argument would be that if I can't make the bracha, nothing's stopping me now from eating, right? And the raya to this was an onay, right? An onay, before he buries the body, he's putter from all mitzvahs asay, but he's chayiv in los asay. So for example, he has to wash his hands before bread, an onin has to wash his hands before bread, because we treat it as if you're making the bread tummy if you don't wash your hands. Srach truma. It's as if you're making a tummy, so that's an iser. But the halacha is, he does not make a bracha rishayna before he eats. So this is actually a proof to Rashi's understanding that we don't treat it as if the food is usur, we treat it as just a positive commandment to make a bracha, and if you putter for mitzvahs, you don't have to make the bracha, so then you can eat. All right, so that would be the law. So now, this discussion continues now onto the next topic of a birkas hareach. So we know that you have to make a bracha before you smell a pleasant smell. If you look, it's interesting, if you look in item Yud Aleph in the handout, so we're skipping a bit. The Rambam says where all the brachas are. Kein kosef haRambam in perek tishi'i sham in Hilchos Brachas, the ninth perek of Hilchos Brachas, the Rambam writes the following. Kishem she'asur la'adam lihanes b'maychel oy b'mashke, koydim bracha. So just as it's forbidden to eat or drink before you make a bracha, kach asur loy lihanes b'reyach toiv, koydim bracha. So it's also forbidden to smell a pleasant smell until you make the bracha. And then the Rambam goes through the whole tzettel, he goes through the whole list of the various brachas. Im hayazeh sheyesh lahariach eitz, if you want to smell a piece of wood, something that grows on a tree that has a good smell, a scent, or min eitz, or a type of a tree, a species of tree, mevarech borei atzei besama. Just like on fruit, you say borei priyu eitz. So if the aroma comes from something that grows on a tree, it has a category of a tree, atzei besama. V'im hayesev, if it's a grass, and all the halachas that apply to Bari Priho Eitz, the criteria apply to the Besamim, if it's categorized as a grass as opposed to a tree, or min esev, or a species of grass, b'vorech Bari Isvei Besamim. You make the bracha Barach Isvei Besamim from the grass. Im loy haya min ho eitz, v'loy min ho adama, if it's neither from the tree or from the ground, g'goin hamor, so that's musk. Musk comes from an animal. Shehu min hachaya, b'vorech Bari Minei Besamim. If it's a fruit that has an aroma, like an esrog or a tapuach, an apple, you make a whole different bracha. If you say your yotza, the bore mine besamim is like the kachol, it's like the shahakol of the food. It's interesting, but it's only b'diavad. But it's very interesting. They made a special takana that when we use besamim during Havdalah, in order to avoid confusion, regardless of what you use, you say bore mine besamim. It's an interesting halacha. They use the shahakol bracha, the quote-unquote, the analogous shahakol bracha for besamim. Okay, so there is a chiyuv bracha before besamim. Let's go back to item Aleph. It's a Gemara in Brachas on Mem Gimel Amid Beis. Omar Rav Zutra Bar Tovia,
Tovia,
Omar Rav, Minayin Shemavorchen Al HaReach. From where do we know there's an obligation to make a bracha before you smell something? Shenemar, the pasuk says, we say it in Tehillim and Davening, Kol haneshama tahalel ka. Every neshama should praise Hashem. Ezehu dabra shehaneshama nena mimenu veina guf nena mimenu. Why does the pasuk in Tehillim emphasize that the neshama is praising Hashem, not just the person? What item is there that the neshama benefits and the guf is not benefiting? Havi omer zeh reyach, that's the scent, right? So smelling is like more of like a spiritual, it's something that, it's not a physical, it's not a tangible hana, it's something that we smell. So the Gemara sees in this pasuk a makar that we make a bracha before birkas hareyach, before we smell something, we have to make the birkas hareyach. Now,
the kohanim have to do that too?
The
Kohen Gadol, did he have to do that before?
For the Ketores? Before he brought the, oh, that's an interesting question. Would he make a bracha on the Ketores?
Yeah.
That's a very interesting question.
Based on what the Gemara tells us.
So the truth of the matter is, he's not supposed to smell. We're going to talk about that right now. He's not supposed to smell the Ketores. Very interesting. Okay, now.
I think also, about incidental smelling, meaning if he's not intending to smell it,
he just can't help it. Yeah.
Right. So unless you deliberately smell.
Right.
You don't have to make the bracha if you just incidentally smell it. Only if you're intentionally smelling it. It's also an interesting halacha that you only make a bracha on something if it was designated for smell. Right? So for example, if you go into a perfume store, nowadays our perfumes are mostly synthetic, so it doesn't count. But let's say you would go into an old day, a spice store of some sort, right? Mm-hmm. So that spice was not designated for smell, it was designated, it spices for food, so you would not make a bracha because it has to be designated for reyach. So the only time you make a bracha on reyach is if you pick it up, like on besamim, you pick it up and it's designated to smell. But if it's just sitting there as merchandise, it was designated to sell.
Whose status changes, like an eshrog, when it's not Yantif, let's say.
Right.
Right. When it would be okay to smell it, right?
Right.
Meaning
that's right.
For the
that's
sake
right.
of smell, would you
that's
make
right.
it on the Tenerach double Paris?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, if you designate it, like if you pick it up special to smell, but not if you, like you said before, not if you incidentally smell. So you raised the point, what if you incidentally smell something? So I'm responding in two ways. Number one, if you just incidentally smell something, you wouldn't make a bracha because your intent is not to be nana. But even if you would intend to be nana, if it's only incidental, most of the time it wasn't designated for smell. So if you walk into a fruit store, those fruits are not designated for smell. They're merchandise that they're selling, right? So then you would not make a bracha anyway, even if you intend to smell. Now, the Tzlach has a very interesting question. So the Tzlach wants to know, why do we need to find a source that you have to make a bracha before you smell something that's pleasant, right? Don't we have a rule that you're not allowed to be nene before you make a bracha, right? We had that last week.
Right.
That is anyway usher to be nene before you make a bracha. So let's read it inside. So says the Tzlach, this is the Tzlach, this is the Noid of Yehuda, Rabbi Cheskel Landau. So he says like this, Ukvar Amru, so the Tzlach asks, didn't we already say Bereish Pirkin in the beginning of the sixth parak of brachas, Shesvarahu Shaasali Hanis Ba'ilam Azeh B'loi Bracha? We already said that it's a svara. Im Kain, Kivan Shigam Me Reach Nena Mimenu, since after all you're getting hana from the smell, may hey tasi yishtana mishar hanois, why should it be different than eating? Shishoel mi nine chimavarchan al rech, why would the Gemara even ask, how do you know you have to make a bracha before you smell? You have to make a bracha before any hana that you get. So Vinira says the Tzlach, so basically what's going to happen is that the Tzlach is going to bring a raya that the reason we make a bracha is because it's aser to eat before you make a bracha. Right? No, if the reason for the bracha is like Rashi, you have to thank Hashem, then why is the Gemara even asking, how do you know you have to make a bracha? But so the Tzlach is going to prove from this question that the reason to make a bracha is because it's usur to be nene until you make the bracha, because it's like it's forbidden, it's like you're stealing. So says the Tzlach, Mishum de Bereish Pirkin Shaninu, because we learned in the beginning of the Perek, Tanu Rabbanan, a Braisa, Asur la Adam Shiyehene Me'olam Azeh B'loi Bracha, the Gemara says that it's usur to benefit from this world without a bracha, V'chol Anena Me'olam Azeh B'loi Bracha, Mo'al. Anybody who benefits from this world without reciting a bracha, it's like they were moel behektish. It's if they embezzled from hektish. Hare kai malon. Now we paskin, this is a brilliant statement from the Tzlach, we paskin kol, that the voice, right? So let's say, for example, you're being nene from the instruments of the Beis HaMikdash, right? So there's no mi'ila if you're listening to the instruments of the Beis, even though the instruments of the Beis HaMikdash are a klisharis, they were sanctified, and I'm sitting there enjoying the music, I'm not being moil behektish by merely listening, right? Mm-hmm. And mare, let's say you gaze at the Beis HaMikdash and you love the architecture of the Beis HaMikdash, you're, even though it's hektish, you're not being moiled the hektish, you're not embezzling, you're not stealing from the Beis HaMikdash just because you're enjoying the sight of looking at the Beis HaMikdash. And it also says reyach, ein behem yishu me'ila. If you smell the aroma that's going on in the Beis HaMikdash, there's no me'ila. You're not required to bring the sacrifice, the carbon asham. You're not required to reimburse the Beis HaMikdash. There's no me'ila, because since these are all intangible things, they're not subject to me'ila. So therefore, the ein behem yila, kol, reyach, and mara, all three things, the voice, listening to a sound, the appearance, gazing at something, or smelling something, all of these three types of hanoyas are not subject to me'ila. And the Gemara says in brachas, the only reason why you're making a bracha on hana is because otherwise it's like you were moyel behektish. So it stands to reason that you would not have to make a bracha on kol, mara, or reyach, because they're not subject to me'ila. There's no me'ila on reyach. That's why the Gemara has a legitimate, a valid question. How do you know you have to make a bracha on reyach? Because someone could argue, even the afilu bekadshe shamayim mamish ein behem misha me'ila, since even real hektish is not subject to me'ila min haTorah, rak iser derabbanan, it's only asur rabbinically, loitiknu bracha alzeh. So one could argue that there's no bracha. So the Tzlach is bringing a strong proof that there is no me'ila on reyach. The Gemara says there's no me'ila on kol, mara, or reyach. So that explains why the Gemara needs a separate source to make a bracha on reyach. So really what the Tzlach is saying is he's bringing a proof to the tzad that we had last week. If the reason to make a bracha is because of shevach and hoigdah, to thank Hashem, the Tzlach doesn't see any reason not to make a bracha on reyach. Why should the Gemara even require a source? But if the reason to make a bracha is because otherwise it's like you're stealing, well, we know that even from the Beis HaMikdash for real, if you smell something, you're not considered stealing midoraisa. So perhaps you don't have to make a bracha. Now, so that's what we say here in Gimel.
Yeah, just quick... there's a difference between reyach, smelling, and just satisfaction, and eating in something that you really need.
Oh, very good. So we're going to mention that. Very good, very good. In other words, the hanah of eating is much more significant, much more substantial.
Right.
Hanah.
Yeah.
It's a, right. We're going to say that. But so far, the Tzlach didn't say that. The Tzlach is saying, because since you're allowed to smell something that's hektish, midoraisa, there's no me'ila, right? So certainly, that's why the Gemara feels you might not have to make a bracha before you smell. Because the whole reason to make a bracha is because otherwise you're doing me'ila. And if there's no me'ila, if real me'ila on reyach, so perhaps you don't have to make a bracha. So in Gimel, we summarize that you see from here that the Tzlach holds that the Birkas Hanene is mishum the loss of the Isser. It's because of the prohibition to eat before, and that was the shir that we discussed last week. Now, the Avnei Nezer in Hilchos Brachos, Simin Lamed Zayin, He has a whole long tshuva there, and it's a moiridik tshuva. It's a tremendous tshuva. He's not bringing it from the Tzlach, but he's analyzing this idea, and he has very strong proofs against the idea of the Tzlach, and he comes to a very different conclusion. So he argues, and he says that we're making a mistake here, because the maskana of the Gemara in Psachim is that, yes, listening to the music of the Beis HaMikdash, indeed, there's no me'ila. Mare, that if you look at the appearance of something, right, and you're enjoying the appearance, you're looking at the Kodesh Kodashim, you're looking, there's no me'ila, that's true. But Reyach actually does have me'ila. So this was your point of the Keteres, right? So if you take the Gemara at face value, so you're allowed to smell the aroma of the Keteres, of the incense that they would offer twice a day, that they would offer in the Beis HaMikdash, right? But wait a minute, that they would offer in the Beis HaMikdash. They offer in the inner mizbeach in the Beis HaMikdash. But wait a minute, it's not so simple that you're allowed to smell the keteres. The Gemara makes a clear distinction. The Gemara says that reyach is subject to me'ila, ela de la'acher shenase mitzvasai, only after the mitzvah was fulfilled. The haynu shetala timrasai, only after the smoke, right, from the incense on the altar. After the smoke goes up, right, so we already fulfilled the mitzvah because it's considered that the ketores, it's considered that the simanim, that the samamanim, that the spices were burnt, the mitzvah was performed, only then you're allowed to smell it and there's no me'ila. And the reason is, ein lecha davar shenase mitzvasai u'moy alamboy, because once the mitzvah was performed, then there's no longer me'ila. So let's just take a moment to explain this concept. If you have something that's hektish in the Beis HaMikdash, you're not allowed to benefit from it, and if you do, you're subject to me'ila. But once the mitzvah was performed, then the hektish releases it, because the whole reason why it was hektish was for the purpose of its mitzvah. Once the mitzvah was performed, we have a klal, nasa mitzvah. So the mitzvah was performed, and then it's no longer subject to me'ila,
so
it's released.
You're saying you have to hold your breath, basically.
So that's what you were saying before,
yeah.
That you can't deliberately smell it. So now, we talked about this a while ago. A practical example of this is Rabbi Yehuda's opinion regarding chametz, right?
Oh, right?
So the halacha is that on Pesach, if you have chametz, right, you have to burn the chametz. Once you burn the chametz, you're allowed to benefit now from the ashes. Usually, if something is asur b'hanah, if something is asur to benefit from, even after you burn it, you still can't benefit from the ashes because the ashes are a product of that isur hanah. But if the Torah says to burn it, that means that it's only asur until you burn it. Once you burn it, you fulfill the ratzon of the Torah, so it's released, right? So there's a principle of nasa mitzvah. I just saw today in the Gemara in Me'ila, I was learning Daf Yomi, so the Gemara says there, when you're pouring the wine on the Mizbeach, so you can't benefit from the wine before you pour the wine because it's designated for the mitzvah. Mm. But once you pour the wine on the Mizbeach, there was a pipe that went through the Mizbeach and it would collect on the bottom of the Mizbeach. Every 70 years, they take it out. At that point, it's no longer subject to Me'ila, says the Gemara, because the mitzvah was already performed, right? So once you do, it was only hektish for the purpose of the mitzvah. Once you perform the mitzvah, it's no longer hektish. So the Gemara actually says in the Seches Krisus.
Why doesn't it apply to korbanos too, then?
It does. Let's say, for example, once I sprinkle the blood of the carbon, then the kohanim are allowed to eat it. It's no longer subject to me'ila. When it comes to kachim, so before I sprinkle the blood, you can't burn it yet on the mizbeach. Once you sprinkle the blood, it permits you to burn it on the mizbeach, but now you still have to burn it, so it's still subject to me'ila. But let's say kachim kalim, when you sprinkle the blood, right, you're allowed to benefit from the meat, right? You can benefit, or other korbanos are like that. Once you put the kachim kalim, the imurim, the innards, on the mizbeach, and it gets burnt a little bit, then theoretically, I mean, you're supposed to let it completely get burnt, but theoretically, if I would be nena from that point, the mitzvah was already performed. There's a general rule of nasa mitzvah. So the Gemara says the same thing applies to the keteris. Before you burn the keteris, you're absolutely not allowed to sniff the keteris. And once you put it on the fire, before it like burns and the smoke goes up, you're not allowed to benefit from the smell, right? Only after the smoke rises, where the mitzvah was performed, only then are you allowed midoraisa to benefit from the smell, right? So what the Tzlach said before is a tzarchian, because the Tzlach's whole argument was that there's no me'ila on reyach, but there is. there is. Until it was nasa mitzvasai, there's still me'ila on the reyach. Now, there's a very interesting Gemara in Krisus also, and those learning Daf Yomi must have had it recently. The Gemara says in Krisus on Daf Zayin, the Gemara says a fascinating halacha. From where do we know that the Kohen Gadol, they used to anoint the Kohen Gadol with the Shemen HaMishcha, right? Kings and the Kohen Gadol, they would anoint with the Shemen HaMishcha. So from where do we know that if the Kohen Gadol was anointed on his head with the Shemen HaMishcha, even though we already fulfilled the mitzvah of anointing, if he takes that oil and he applies it to his belly or to other parts of his body, he's going to be chayiv, he's going to be liable for using the Shemen HaMishcha, which not only is Me'ila, it's a Chiyuv Karis we had over there, that if you take the oil, you can't use the oil.
Right.
So Rav Acha says, wait a minute, why is that different than oil of truma? Halacha is that if a Kohen, he's allowed to eat the truma, if he spreads himself with it, he smears himself with the oil of truma, his grandson, who might be a Yisrael, right, because his daughter might have married a Yisrael, so his grandson could theoretically be a Yisrael, the Yisrael is allowed to now benefit from that oil of truma once the Kohen use the truma, that the ben bito Yisrael could be misagel, can roll in the oil, and there's no concern because the pasuk says regarding truma, umesu bo ki yichaleluhu. The halacha is that if somebody eats truma who's not a kohen, it says that there's a chiyav misa because he profaned the truma. Kiven the chalalei ha'ischel. So we learn that once it was profaned, once it was used, it no longer has the status of truma. So if the kohen takes oil of truma and anoints himself, then it becomes permitted. It's released. But the Shemen HaMishcha is different. The Pasuk says, Nezer Elokov Alav, because the oil, the anointing oil, the special anointing oil, the sacred oil, it's as if it's a crown on the head of the Kohen Gadol. So even after he was anointed, it still has the status of the Shemen HaMishcha, even though he used it, it did not become released. So Tosfos says, but what about the rule that it was Nasa Mitzvah? So that was the rule we described before, that once you perform the mitzvah with it, it's released. Says Tosfos in Krisus that it's not considered Nasa Mitzvah until the oil evaporates, until it dries up. But as long as the oil is still around, right, it's still considered that it's engaged in the mitzvah. So it's very interesting. They would anoint the Kohen Gadol, The Kohen Gadol was supposed to leave the oil on his head indefinitely until it got absorbed. Until it gets absorbed or gets evaporates, it still has the status of the Shemen HaMishkan. Now, there's a beautiful Gemara in Maseches Krisos that Aaron HaKohen, when they anointed him as the Kohen Gadol, he was the very first Kohen Gadol, so miraculously, two drops of the oil dripped down into his beard, and these, like, the Gemara calls it margolios, tipe margolios oil, like these pearls of oil would be in his beard. So whenever he would talk, the oil that it shouldn't fall off would climb up his beard, like the mercury would climb up his beard and be right next to his mouth, that it shouldn't fall off, and then when he would stop talking, it would go back down. It was a miracle. So Aaron HaKohen, the Kohen Gadol, he was afraid that maybe he's being moel the hektish because of this, right? Because Tosfos said before that until the oil evaporates, it's still hektish, it's still subject to mi'ila, it's still considered active. So the Aaron HaKohen was afraid that he's being moel the hektish with the Shemen HaMishka. Now, yes. Rashi says in Krisus, what was the mi'ila? He didn't do anything. What's the mi'ila? Because his clothing are picking up the aroma of the Shemen HaMishka. So you see from Rashi that Aaron HaKohen was afraid that merely smelling the oil, because the oil was still in an active state, it wasn't Nasa Mitzvasa, it wasn't released yet. So the halacha is you still cannot benefit from the smell. Aaron HaKohen was afraid that he's going to be moel behektish by smelling the oil. And the Rabbeinu Gershom in Krisa says something similar. Shema ani mo'alti shenena me'reach Hashem in shebezikni. So the end of item Vav, that the Rabbeinu Gershom says something similar to Rashi, that Aaron HaKohen was like scared that he's being nena mina hektish because he's smelling the Shemen HaMishcha that's on his beard. So we see from all of this that until it was Nasa Mitzvaso, just like the Shemen HaMishcha before it's absorbed, or the Ketores before the smoke rises, it's still considered hektish, and it is subject to Me'ila, and it's subject to the Chiyav Karis if you smear yourself with the Shemen HaMishcha even after it was used. So you see clearly from all of this that Reach, smell, is subject to Me'ila as long as it's be'en, as long as it's still intact, as long as it wasn't released. So I concluded here in Zion, Tzorach Ian Gadol Dibri Yatzlach. This is really the Avnei Nezer's Kasha on this idea. So the Tzlach's idea was, you know why you need a special source to make a bracha on smell? Because the whole prohibition of smelling, of being nene without a bracha, is because you're being moyel behektish. It's as if you're stealing from Hashem. So since you're allowed to smell the Ketores or Hektish, it's not considered stealing. So you would think you don't have to make a bracha. But the Avnei Nezer, he rejects that idea out of hand because it's not true. You're not allowed to smell something that's really Hektish until it was Nasa Mitzvasa, right? So it's still unexplained. Why does the Gemara require a special Pusik to permit the smelling, to make a bracha over smelling? Smelling is just as forbidden when it comes to Hektish as eating is. So again, we're back to the question, why wouldn't you have to make a bracha? Now, the Avnei Nezer says a fascinating idea. The halacha is like this. This is the Gemara in Erchin, because we had it also in Daf Yomi fairly recently. The Gemara in Erchin says the following. Imagine if I rent my house to you, right? And you're living in my house, you're paying rent, you're living in my house. And now I go ahead and I double-cross you. I make the house hektish. So even though you have a schus, even though you rented the privilege to live in the house, but once I make the house hektish, and there's a bit of a debate how I have the authority to make it hektish once I rented it to you, but assuming that the hektish was chal, if the hektish was effective, you would not be allowed to continue living in the house. Why? Because even though you have a schus to use the house, but you can't take it from hektish. Even though you have a monetary schus, a pre-existing schus in the house, but assuming the house is hektish, you wouldn't be allowed to be in it. So the Avnei Nezer has a davar chidur. He wants to say a clever thing. He wants to say something sharp. Maybe the reason why you need a pasuk that you can make a bracha on reyach is because you might have thought that the bracha wouldn't help. Why? Because imagine you have an esrog here, right? Or you have some kind of besamim here, right? So the besamim, I'm not allowed to eat them because I didn't make a bracha to eat it. So you have something that's still hektish regarding eating. So maybe you're not allowed to smell it even if you make a bracha on the aroma, but since you don't have the right to eat it, it still primarily belongs to Hashem, maybe you wouldn't be allowed to smell it in spite of the fact that you made a bracha. So it's like an opposite argument, right? So the reason why you need a pasuk that you make a bracha is because one might have thought, if you want to carry the analogy to Mi'ila all the way, one might have thought that a bracha wouldn't help. Why? Because I'm still not allowed to eat it. I didn't make a Borei Pri Ha'etz to eat the Esrig, right? So the Esrig still belongs to Hashem. So maybe it's like living in a house that belongs to Hekdesh. I'm not allowed to continue living in the house. So maybe you're not allowed to smell the Esrig, even though you made a bracha, because the Esrig still belongs to Hashem regarding vis-a-vis eating. So that's like a clever thing that the Avin Ezer says. But then the Avin Ezer says at the end, but he doesn't think any of this is really going, is barking up. This is like barking up the wrong tree. So the in item tests, the Avin Ezer concludes that the Pashat Chat, and I think this is what you were saying before, Tuvia, that the reason why you have to make, the reason why you need a source to make a bracha on Besamim is because we would have thought that Besamim is not a significant enough Hana, right? Achila, where you're ingesting something, you're taking something into your body, or maybe like you were saying, that it's a greater need, maybe that's a Hana that requires a bracha. But Reyach, perhaps it's something that you don't require a bracha because you're not eating. And he brings a Raya. We don't make a bracha on every Hana. When you take a Gishmak, you take a shower, a warm shower. Do we have to make a bracha before we go into the hot water and we enjoy the hot water? If a person's sitting by a bonfire, does he have to make a bracha just because he's warming himself up with the bonfire? We don't make a bracha on every hano. We only make a bracha on significant hanois. So that's why the Gemara needs a source that you make a bracha on reyach, even though you're not physically or tangibly ingesting anything. It's a relatively insignificant, a relatively minor hana. So one might think you don't have to make a bracha. That's the chiddush, that you have to make a bracha because of the pasuk, that even that something that the neshama benefits from, something that we the intangible benefit of reyach, it's considered like a spirit, almost like a spiritual hana, you have to make a bracha. Now,
it lasts for a second.
Very good. We're going to mention that in a second. That point's going to come up.
But I could see it. You could see it if you're walking in the forest. But if you're walking in the street and you're walking, even if you're walking by a fruit stand or whatever, you know, there's so much junk smells with it and surrounding
it's
you
like
today.
Eclipsed. It's
yeah,
eclipsed.
Well, it's not there.
It's eclipsed.
It's not
I hear.
There.
I hear. Yeah. Now, the Rambam says in the very first perek, the very first chapter of Hilchos Brachos, Halacha Beis, he says like this. This is a quote, item Yud. When we divrei soifrim, levarech al kol maichol tchila, miyachar kach gehenem imenu, afilu neskaven lechem oi lishtois kol shehu, levarech miyachar kach nena, we have a mitzvah to make a bracha before we eat, even the slightest amount. Bechein in a riach reach toiv mevarech, you have to make a bracha before you smell, miyachar kach gehenem, bechol hanena b'lei bracha mo'al. So the Rambam is clearly like the Avnei Nezer, not like the Tzlach, that even a smell is subject to Mi'ila because there's no Nasim Mitzvah, it belongs to Hashem, and without making a bracha, you wouldn't be allowed to benefit from the Hana without making a bracha. Again, the details, it has to be designated for Reyach, it has to be that you intentionally smelled from it, but otherwise it would be subject to Mi'ila. And then
are we allowed to smell the Etol during Sukkot?
So that's a very good question. So there's a machlokes in the Paiskim about it for this very reason, because since the Esrog is primarily designated for the mitzvah, so it might be that it's not considered designated for smell. So it's a very big debate in the postgame. So they recommend not smelling the Esrog during Sukkot because it's a questionable if you have to make a bracha or not. But you could smell it before or you could smell it after Sukkot. But yeah, during Bishas the Netilas Lulav is even a bigger question, but really the entire Sukkot, it's really a question if you have to make a bracha or not. The crux of the issue is it considered that it's designated for smell or is it primarily designated for the mitzvah?
So somebody come...
Go ahead. On Hoshana Rabbah, after you've mentioned for the last time, for the rest of Hoshana Rabbah, would that still be chal?
That's a good question. So it's still designated for a mitzvah because if somebody else needs it, right? So it's still, like, you wouldn't be allowed to take it and eat it at that point.
That's true.
Right? So it might still be designated for a mitzvah. So now, Halacha Yud Aleph, we read, that's the Rambam that says that it's usher to benefit before the bracha, and he goes through the whole list of the various brachas. So you see from here, in item Yud Beis, you see from here that there is an Isser Hana on the smell, just like on the eating, not like the Tzlach, contrary to the Tzlach. This would support the Avnei Nezer that the smell is subject to Me'ila, and when it comes to the rabbinic idea of making a bracha, it is subject to Me'ila. And it's also Mavur from the Pasuk Kol HaNeshama, that the Rambam says that the Kol HaNeshama that we learn that you have to make a bracha before you smell, it's just a Gilui. It's just a source, but now we put the Reyach in under the same category as eating and drinking. It's not as if there are two categories, that there's a bracha before you eat, and there's like a separate category of a bracha before you enjoy the scent. We just put it under the general umbrella that you can't benefit from this world without making a bracha. Now, in item Yud Gimel, so you just mentioned this a moment ago, Rav Gidon. So the question is, why don't we make a bracha achrona on Reach? Right? So just like, just like if I eat a kazayis, I should make a bracha achrona. So maybe you should make a bracha achrona on Reach also. So if there's no shir, maybe there should be a shir, or maybe on the contrary, since you benefited, maybe you don't require a shir, maybe you should have to make a bracha achrona on the slightest amount, or maybe if you smell it for 15 minutes, you should make a bracha, who knows? So the Rosh Yosef, he's the author of the Prima Gadam, it's a classic halachic.
When does the halachic food, the Hanoah still lasts.
Oh, very good. Exactly. Yeah, says the Rosh Yosef, the Prima Gadim, in Yud Gimel, that's exactly what he says. Since it was Nifsak Mimenu Hanoah, it's like it was Nisachel HaMeichel. It's as if the food was already digested. So we all know, if a person eats something, and for whatever reason he didn't make the bracha achrona until he begins to be hungry again, so we usually give a standardized shear of 72 minutes, right? If you waited that long, we assume that the effects of the eating are gone, or you already digested the food, and you can no longer make a bracha achrona, right? So the Rosh Yosef, the Baal Prima Gadim, he argues that the reason why there can't possibly be a bracha achrona is because once, this is what you said, once I finish smelling, it only lasts a second, there's no residual, there's no lasting effect. So there's nothing left to make the bracha achrona. It's a very interesting concept. When I bench after I eat, the food is still there. The effect is still there, right? Because it wasn't digested yet. So I'm still benefiting. So I can make a bracha achrona. But once you finish smelling, you're no longer benefiting from it. It's as if you digested the food. There's a very interesting halacha. Let's say a person eats and then he gets sick and he throws up, right? He throws up the food before he got a chance to make a bracha achrona. He doesn't make a bracha achrona because he no longer has the benefit of the food.
Let's say
the person ate a kazayis of matzah on Pesach, and then he threw up right away, right? He was yotzei the mitzvah of eating matzah, because the eating of matzah is not to get hana. The eating of matzah is a maisach hila, he was yotzei, but he wouldn't have to bench because it's no longer there.
right?
So when a person smells something, so the smell dissipates a minute right after, so he no longer has to make a bracha because there's no lasting effect of the smell. It's as if it was nisachel hamazon, it's as if the food was digested.
Are we necessarily defining, when we talk about eating, hana as the digestion of the food as opposed to the enjoyment of the taste of the food that you're
It's not the enjoyment of the taste, right? Even if you don't have taste buds, you would still make a bracha because there's nutritional value.
The benefit.
Right.
That's the hana, right. Like, for example, water. Right, water. If you're drinking water because you want to swallow a pill, and otherwise you wouldn't drink the water, you don't make
there's
a bracha.
No taste.
Because there's no the only point of drinking is to hydrate yourself. If you're not thirsty, there's no point in drinking. But let's say orange juice, you would make a bracha because of the nutritional value. Even though I have no interest to drink right now, if you're drinking something that has nutritional value, then you would make a bracha.
When your wife, somebody always used to come over, you say, "Smell this."
Well, what do you smell? What is she asking you to smell?
Well, whatever it might be, a fruit or this and that, and then with the children around, and four people out of the five say, it's horrible. So what are you supposed, just because it's good for you, you make a bracha?
So why are you smelling it? Because you want to make sure that it's not spoiled?
Either it's not spoiled, like, or it's something new.
Oh, something new.
Something new.
And you're smelling it for the smell?
That's what she tells me.
Want to make sure it's fresh.
Whatever she tells me, I'll do.
So that's a tough call. So basically, if there's a fruit or something, and she's saying, this has an interesting smell, why don't you smell? If it's a pleasant smell, taking the fruit and deliberately holding it to smell is considered designating, so you should make the bracha right after you prepare it. Now, there's another nafkamina bazet, right? So there's another idea over here. The Mishnah Brura brings from Rashi that the reason you don't make a bracha achrona is because it's a hana mu'etes, because it's an insignificant hana, which is what we were saying all along, that you need a separate source to make a bracha in the first place on the hana of reyach, because it's a relatively minor, insignificant hana. So Rashi says that's also why you don't make a bracha achrona. So he doesn't click it in. He doesn't identify it with the din of this achal hamazon. He just says that they never made a takana to make a bracha after because it's an insignificant hana. The Rosh Yosef, the Prima Gadim, he sort of gives it a precedent that it's as if the food was digested. Rashi in Meseches Nida simply says it was never significant enough in the first place to require a bracha achron. Now this idea that hana of reyach is not such a significant tana, right? So number one, you don't make a bracha achrona. Number two, we require a special source to make a bracha rishona, kol haneshama tehalal ka. It has a nafkamina, a practical nafkamina. So the Mishnah Berurah brings in Simin Reish Tes Zayin Sif Katan Dalit, he brings from the poiskim that imagine if you have food and reyach, right? So we always know that there's a kedima of brachas. You make a motzi before you make other brachas, right? Even if it's wine, even if you're going to have to make the second bracha anyway, you still make the motzi first. If it's a mezonos, you make mezonos before other things. There's a debate in the Shulchan Aruch if you make an eitz before adama. Our meaning is that we make a bari priyo eitz before we say bari priyo adama. You make a bari priyo adama before you make a shahakol. There's a seder kedima. So imagine if you have a choice. You have two objects. You want to eat something and you want to smell something. Which bracha should you make first?
But that goes back to what you said, that there's a greater when you're putting it inside.
So says the poskim, exactly. So the poskim say that the bracha over the food automatically has kedima over the bracha of the reya. Let alone that you're smelling the apple. I'm not discussing that. Right. You have two separate things. You have besamim and you have some food, right? So which bracha do you make first? So there's a kedima, there's a precedence, there's an order of brachas that you should make a bracha on the food before you make the bracha on the besamim. And the reason is because the hana sachila is more chashiv. It's more significant because it enters the body, right, which is not the case for Reach. So this is the idea that this was the conclusion. So the Tzlach said the reason is because it's not subject to Me'ila. The Adnei Nezer actually brings very strong sources that it is subject to Me'ila. So that's actually not the point, says the Adnei Nezer. But the point is because it's an insignificant Hana, that's why you need a source to make a bracha before. That might be the reason why we don't make a bracha after. And it has a practical difference that the bracha over food takes precedence over the bracha over besamim, because the bracha over food is a more chashiv, is a more significant bracha than the bracha over the reyach.
What do you think about tea?
Tea?
You have nana, you have
a good cup of tea. Yeah, what
you
about
have
it?
Nana. Besamim.
Besamim.
Nana.
Right.
Inside. What do you mean bracha?
What bracha? So what is it? What is it?
The smell.
What is the item? Is it what kind of item?
Nana.
What is the actual that? Leaf?
Leaf.
The leaf.
Like besamim.
So does it? Is, like is it grass? Is it a grass?
Yes. Yeah.
So then you would say.
Oh, those are herbs.
You would say isvei besamim. Is it herb? So you would say isvei
besamim.
Oh, it's in the tea.
It's tuffel to the tea.
So it's tuffel to the tea. So then I would say that it wasn't. I would say that it's not designated for reyach.
Oh, it's there for flavor.
It's there for the flavor, and therefore you wouldn't make because it wasn't there for reyach. It was there for. It wasn't designated.
Sometimes life you have leaf. Inside.
Right, right. So since it's part of the food, you wouldn't make a bracha. Because you only make a bracha if it's designated for reyach. It has to be miyuchet for reyach. Okay, Yashika.
Okay.